Good morning. Jez is my name if we haven't met. Been a great time together already, and I hope that'll just continue for us. We asked the Central Coast friends, family, people that we work with, neighbours over the fence, just as a church a bunch of months ago, we asked, hey, what do you reckon people on the coast are finding hard to deal with right now? And we listened and we took people's responses, and so we formed up the next 4 weeks those big things that we heard back from people. And so this morning, this topic I'm sure is one that every single one of us in the room will relate with at some point anyway, that feeling of being overwhelmed. Are there any mums in the room? It comes with a gig, does it not? You feel like an employee, you feel like a homemaker, you feel like a cook, you feel like a nurse and a counsellor and an Uber driver, but the pay sucks. You feel like an accountant and you've got all your worries, and then you add all the worries of your kids on top of that. And it doesn't end when they leave the home, so I see. It's not just women, of course, men, we feel and we struggle with this issue of being overwhelmed for many of the same reasons. Often, particularly, men are stressed in the workplace about the job, stressed about things in the home and the family and how they're going, relationships, loneliness, finances. The thing about men, though, is we're not as good as asking for help when we are in a place of feeling overwhelmed. 7 of the 9 deaths by suicide in Australia today will be men. And so if you have come here this morning, man or woman, and you are in that place where you just feel like, oh, I'm done, I don't know that I can keep going, can I make this appeal to you? Get help. Put your hand up and get help. Speak to someone. Go home, make a booking with your GP. Some years ago now, I found myself in a state of just complete despair, complete pit of darkness, feeling paralysed. And one of the most immediately helpful things that someone did for me was to book me in to see a doctor. I went along, I got a mental health care plan, I was given some medication, I was given some other helps. And men, that is such a hard thing for us to do. I felt hopeless, I felt weak, I felt pathetic, but you won't regret it. And so if you are in that place, please, can I urge you, get help. And the thing that has made the biggest difference to all of my life, particularly in the realm of burden and worry, is Jesus. And so that's what we want to press into to consider this morning, the difference that Jesus makes. And there are so many reasons. I wish I had more time to go through them. The Bible is the place for the burdened and the brokenhearted to turn to. Many people think the Bible is just a bunch of spiritual pithy sayings or religious rules. It's not. It is the earthiest book I've ever read that speaks to all the different experiences of life that we have, including the experience of burden. Jesus actually says, in this world, you will have trouble. And so right there is a difference that Jesus does not make. He's not some kind of magician that you come to and he casts a spell over your life so that everything that would cause us worry will be taken away. Not at all. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. I find that actually a great comfort, because we can be left thinking, is it just me? What am I doing wrong? But Jesus says, if you are experiencing trouble, you have a pulse. You are living in this world marked by trouble. But in the very next breath, he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Right there is a taste of the very real hope that he offers to the broken and to the burdened. the part of the Bible that we're going to look at this morning. There are many parts we could have turned to, but we're going to look at the most extended teaching that Jesus gives on the particular issue of worry. And it comes from what is his most famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, which is called that because it begins like this. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach. Now, this will become important for us in a moment. I'll tell you why. But we're picturing Jesus, big crowds, and he's teaching his disciples. And on he goes. It's recorded for us by an eyewitness over three chapters. We're jumping into right into the middle. But he gets to a section which is clearly about not worrying. Over and over he says, don't worry. Don't worry. Why do you worry? Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Now, he does have a particular worry in mind about what you will eat and drink and clothes that you'll wear and so on. But this is a part of Jesus' teaching which is about not worrying. Now, why? Why, Jesus? Why should I not worry? Is it just Jesus' version of Hakuna Matata? Yeah, he came up with it before the Lion King. It means no worries for the rest of your days. I remember being a kid. I was a kid of the 80s and the 90s. I was going to school on the bus and I was worried. I can't remember what I was worried about. I remember being worried. I'm like, what am I going to do? I'm so worried. And then this song came on the radio, the speakers on the bus. And someone even knows what song it's going to be. Someone who lived through my time. Remember that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, Man? Woo-hoo! Like we could all whistle it together. And I was like, oh, what a sign. Don't worry, Jez. Just be happy, man. And it was great. And I adopted that positive mindset and I stepped into the schoolyard and, oh, that's right. That's what I was worried about. And it was gone. Jesus doesn't just say, don't worry, by adopting a positive mindset. We asked a follow-up question as we asked people, what do you think people are struggling with in life? We said, and how do you reckon people are dealing with the hardships that they're facing? And we got a whole bunch of responses and there's a bell curve of them, but I reckon you can sum most of them up into one of two categories, and I don't think they'll be a surprise. Number one, substances to self-medicate, and distractions to distract. So just try and get our mind off it. But of course, we know it doesn't work. We're just suckers and keep going at it. Well, Jesus doesn't just say, stop worrying, don't worry about your life, just be positive. He gives reasons for why. And he gives layers of reasons, actually, in this teaching. I just don't have time to go through them. So let me give you a taste of the very top layer, the surface, but then we'll go right to the heart of what's behind it. Here's the surface. You see it in verse 27. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Don't worry, says Jesus, because it's useless. Doesn't actually work. It'll actually shorten your life, not lengthen it. Stress, ulcers, high blood pressure, and so on. Imagine if you could add up all of the hours in your life that you have worried. Quantify that somehow. How many of those things that you were so worried about, spent all that time worrying about, actually came to pass? So often, it was useless, right? We had no need to worry about that thing. So, a surface reason, verse 34, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Again, see there, Jesus is not going to say, I'm going to take away everything that is hard. He is saying, though, I'm going to give you the grace for today to face your troubles. So if you find yourself weighed down with worry, you've come here this morning to hear something, and you hear Jesus say, don't worry because it's useless. It'll actually shorten your life, not lengthen it. Now you've got another worry to worry about, don't you? You're like, dang, now I'm worried that I'm worrying when that worry is not actually going to help. But here I am still worrying, Jesus. I don't know if you can relate to that. I can. Well, let's move through the layers down to what I put to you is at the very heart of the difference Jesus makes to our worries, to our burdens. And it's in these three words, your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. Have a look there in verse 32. He's talking about the worries, particularly of food and clothing, daily provisions that are emblematic of material needs. And what's the answer Jesus gives to them? Look up. Look up. Look up to the gum tree and the kookaburra feeding on that juicy worm. That's what he would have said if he lived in Australia. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? See, he points from the lesser to the greater. If he provides for kookaburras, how much more will he provide for you because you are worth so much more? We used to have chickens in our backyard for a whole bunch of years. It made us kind of kid ourselves that we were living on a property and living the farm life in this tiny little block. But the kids loved them. Of course, fresh eggs for breakfast until there's no eggs there because they stop laying, right? And so here I was paying for this chicken feed for these chickens that are not giving me any eggs, just stinking the place up and rats and all that. So I'm like, what am I going to do with it? I remember I was talking to a bloke about this issue. I said, I'm trying to pluck up the courage to cut off their head on the block, pluck them and cook a chicken soup. And he looked at me with this look of disgust. And he said, would you cut off your wife's head when she stopped having children? And I went, no, for the very simple but fundamental reason that she's not a chicken. If my wife was a chicken, then sure, but she's not. She wouldn't be my wife. See, there was actually something going on for this guy. There was a way of actually viewing the world, which was, well, the chicken and my wife are just a bunch of chemicals in a bag of skin. And sure, they over time have evolved differently, but what's the difference if that's all we are? Why should a chicken be treated differently to a person? Well, notice the assumption, the deep assumption that Jesus carries and teaches, and that is that there is a profound difference between the human being and all other creatures that God has made. That as far as the creation of God, he has put humanity, people, at the apex, that they actually bear his image in a way that nothing else on creation does. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care about the chicken. He feeds and cares until it's the end. Jesus says, not a bird falls to the ground outside of your Father's care. Oh, God cares for all his creation. But there is something so precious and profound about a person. And so if he's going to care for the lesser, which he cares about, how much more the greater, the greatest of his creatures? Now, earlier in his sermon, back in chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus makes the point that this care that God shows people, these creatures, is for everyone, is for all. He says, God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. Just notice that. God causes his son. It's his. He owns it because he made it and he controls it. And that it got up this morning, or we revolved around it, you know, is only because he said, do it again. Do it again. And he does that on all people, causes it to rise on the evil, the good. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There's a care of God for all of his creatures. And yet, notice that Jesus is pointing us to a distinction among people. Precious as all people are, profoundly. He's pointing us to a distinction among the people. The very special provision of God and this care to remove worry is for a certain person. to those who can look to God as my heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. Those who have a personal relationship with this Almighty God who runs the world. I can show you that in two ways here. Firstly, that's why I showed you the start of this sermon. There's a whole crowd of people that come around Jesus, but it's his disciples that come to his feet and he starts to teach them. These words are part of a sermon, part of a teaching that he gives his disciples, which means followers of him. Now, it's within earshot of the whole crowd. And so by extension, there's an invitation to the whole crowd to come and be a follower of Jesus, a disciple, and let all of this be true for you. But it's for the followers of Jesus and only for them that he is speaking. He makes that clear in the teaching itself. You see it, verse 31.
Don't worry,
saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Two categories of people, Jesus says, and only two categories of people. Pagans, which strikes us as harsh, it's quite literally Gentiles or nations. All the nations of the world and you. So who's the you? Well, it's not just belonging to any and all nation of the world. That's not just everyone who can call God their heavenly Father. It's a particular you who know God as your personal heavenly Father. Many people we find as we talk as followers of Jesus to our friends and family, people come along, many people have a view of the Bible, which is it's just a bunch of rigid religious rules to squash your life. But you open it and you come to Jesus and you see it is an invitation to enter into a loving and living relationship with God. To know the Almighty as your heavenly Father. And he's a good, loving heavenly Father. I know relationships with fathers can be tricky. You see all the evidences. The Gospels are so concerned to show us the evidence that he's a good heavenly Father. Here is the heart of the offer of Jesus for the difference that he will make in all of life, including worries. We'll look more closely over the coming weeks about how you would have that relationship and what that looks like and how it's achieved. But it's that personal relationship that makes all the difference. And Jesus tells us what is needed from our part to have that relationship with God. Look at verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't spin or labour. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. He was a great, glorious king of the past. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? You of little faith. There's the key from our perspective to come into this relationship with God who promises to care in this way. Faith. Not wishful thinking, not superstition, but trust. You know this, any good relationship in your life or that you've experienced is one that has loads of trust. Jesus says that is the key from our perspective to come into relationship with this God, to trust him, to have faith in him, to trust that he is who Jesus is saying that he is. It's his son and he runs the world and he's good. This then means in order to do that, you need to know something about and more of this God, yes, if we are to trust him. And so that is the pursuit, that is the walk that Jesus invites everyone on, to come and know about God as your heavenly Father more and more. And I can tell you, if you know a whole lot more about your worries than you do about the God who runs the world, the God who offers to be your heavenly Father, yeah, they're going to weigh you down. But as you have your gaze lifted to Him and come to know Him and trust Him more and more and follow Him, oh, it'll make a massive difference. Jesus gives us a whole different perspective and priority for our lives. Perspective and priority that'll make all the difference to all the things that we experience. Look at verse 32 again. Essentially he's saying, don't be consumed with worries of what immediately is in front of you, the material provisions and all the things that we chase after in daily life in this world. Verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Look at the priority Jesus gives us there. Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, all these other things will be given to you as well. Jesus is not just a guru or a life coach and here's 10 tips to have a less stressful life. He's doing something way bigger than that. He is someone way bigger than that. He's diagnosing the very core of who we are. If there's a map of your life and X marks the spot of the treasure, where is that X on that map of your life? We've all got that treasure, the thing, the things, the people that are most dear to us, most important to us, the things, therefore, that you will dream about and scheme about and sacrifice for. And Jesus here is diagnosing our hearts to ask that very question, where's your treasure? In fact, that's exactly what he's just been saying two paragraphs earlier than this worry. I just don't have time to take you there. And he's saying, the critical thing, if you want me to be of any good difference to your life, is that you would trust me, that you would have the perspective that I bring, and therefore the priority in your life that I say is the only right priority, which is God's kingdom, God's righteousness, which is to say spiritual things. There is so much more to you than just being a bag of chemicals in skin, right? You know, you have a sense there's more to you than that, that you have an inner unseen spiritual dimension to who you are. And Jesus says, yes. And that there are realities in our existence that are beyond what I can just see and taste and touch and what bang into me and weigh me down. And Jesus says, yes. He comes to bring this whole different perspective on life, the spiritual perspective that he says is critical to put first in our lives. God's kingdom, his concerns, his purposes, God's righteousness, his way of living, which is a good way because he's a good heavenly father. It's to prioritize spiritual concerns that Jesus says will be core, will be critical if he's to make the kind of difference that you might hope that he will make in your life. And so let me just ask you right there, is that true of your life? Jesus is very revealing. Where's your treasure? Can you say that God is number one? Because it's this God who runs the world that we are to put number one. He's a good heavenly father who cares for his people. Now that might beg questions for you. Well, if he's running the world, it's pretty messed up, it's pretty broken, he's not doing a very good job. Yes, very common question. We don't have time to deal with that this morning. Keep coming back. We will look more at all these kinds of things. But at the very heart of what Jesus is offering about the answer to our worries, our burdens, is a living, personal relationship with God as your heavenly Father, who loves you, who's got you, and so will provide all that you need. So what kind of difference does this make in our lives? Let me try and ground this a little bit. He is, as you see, especially talking about material provisions here. There's much more to be said about other things, but he is talking about material provisions. Bear with me as I give you another part of my story, but I give it to testify to the goodness of Jesus and his teaching. It was 18 years ago now that Bree and I walked into the same lounge room that Jamie walked into. Bree and I were just newly married. I'm very glad for a Christian home that I'd grown up in, but I honestly can tell you God was nowhere near the priority of my life. I was not seeking him first. We had wandered a long way, but someone invited us along to this lounge room. And like Jamie, I don't know why, we said yes and walked in. And from that moment, our lives changed forever, for eternity. We walked in and Jamie said it was weird. Yeah, a little bit weird, but weird if you're not used to, I guess, opening the Bible. But that's all that was happening. The Bible was opened and we were being helped to look at it and look at what it was saying, what Jesus was saying, not what I thought it was saying, not what my experience, what's it saying? And over the coming weeks and months for both me and Bree, our lives were forever changed as we came to see who Jesus really is and the difference that he makes in all of life. It's not all been easy. That moment when I told you when I was crushed in the pit, that's as a follower of Jesus. There's all kinds of things that go into it. It's complex. Please don't hear me bring a simplistic approach to this issue. A whole lot of my issue was that I had failed to hold to and believe properly what Jesus has to say. Following Jesus has not been easy, but it has really changed everything. We then started to ask ourselves, we had no kids. Kids start coming along. What's it going to look like for our lives to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first, which any follower of Jesus must ask? And that's going to look different for each follower of Jesus, how it plays out in your life. It's going to be the same priority, how that plays out. There'll be things that are common, but there'll be some differences there. For us, there was this increasing thought that I had and comments that people started making. Hey, you should quit your job, you should go to Bible college, and you should become a pastor and tell people about this Jesus who changes our lives. And I got to the point where I'm going, man, we had two young kids, had all the bills, Bruce was a stay-at-home mum, serving the Lord, serving our family in that way. We didn't have loads of income, but I was the sole bread earner. We were getting by. We were thankful for all that. The Lord was providing for our daily needs. But I went, all right, quit my job, went to Bible college. And now I did make some plans, right? It wasn't just rash. After all, the birds do have to work hard to fly around to find the one or two worms for the day, right? Did make some plans, but it was huge. It was so scary. Lord, how are we going to get by? Help us to trust you that you're going to do what you say that you'll do. And on we went, and the Lord provided. We furnished our homes with curbside pickups. Man, people throw some good stuff out near us. You should come around on a Sunday afternoon, especially this time of year. We clothed our kids with hand-me-downs. And then as the next kid came or as the kid got older, someone else would give us bigger clothes from hand. These daily provisions kept coming in. We got home a few times actually, and there'd be bags of groceries just at the door. We had no idea where that came from. But we were at that point where, like, how are we going to afford to? And I didn't buy coffee for 3 years, and it was that kind of, how are we just going to get by? There's a power bill I remember came in, and I'm looking at it going, oh, Lord. And then I went out to the letterbox. Those were the days when you did go out to the letterbox. And there was an envelope with a wad of cash that covered this bill. Oh, the Lord just kept providing for what we needed. And it was such a... such a joy, not necessarily in the moment, it's scary, but such a joy to see God deliver and especially look back and see that he is faithful. And so I can testify to you that we've looked to trust to God to do this and he's done it. Here's the thing though, you might be going, well, good for you, met your need at that time. My worries, my burdens right now are not that I've got enough to eat, clothes to wear and shelter. They're not my worries. I've got plenty of that. I've got other, much bigger worries. Yeah, I get it. I just want to do what I think Jesus does here for us, though, and not move on too quickly. For a start, how thankful ought we be that we do have enough daily provisions? Some of you have spent time in other parts of the world and you know because of that perspective shift just how much we take for granted. So how thankful ought we be that for many of us, I know some of us it might be different, it's not daily bread and clothing and housing and so on. The provision Jesus speaks of here especially is God meeting need, not greed. It's to meet our daily needs, not greeds. There's lots more that will cause us to worry. I'll mention it as I finish, but I want to put to you, because I'm one of us living in the community that we live in that is just saturated with materialism. All of life is just about as many toys as you can have, as many experiences as you can have. That's the air that we breathe, that's the socials that we flick through. Even as followers of Jesus, we are just so affected, infected by that. And a lot, not all, but a lot of what might cause our sense of being overwhelmed is because we are like lemmings just following the pagans who chase after all these kind of things. Who are actually, we're failing to actually look to what Jesus said. No, you put me first. You put the things of God's kingdom first. We live in a time that has so much entitlement. Now again, if the winners of life are the ones with the most toys, with the biggest houses, the best portfolio, the grandest experiences, and if they really are the true winners in life, then go for it. And kill yourself as you do it. Weigh yourself down with all those burdens. But if the true winners of life are what Jesus says, it's those who seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, well, then that's going to have it ought to have a very real impact on the choices that we make. The things that we will go after and the things that we won't, even though everyone else around us does. Overcommitment is surely one of the biggest causes of feeling so overwhelmed in our culture. Let me speak especially to the family stage. As one who is in it, been in it, part of the problem, please don't hear me say we've nailed this stuff. But yeah, summer sport, winter sport, dance, music, tuition, friends, parties. We've got four kids. We've done all of that to the power of four and have felt so overwhelmed at times. And so we've had times where we've had to go, hang on, might it be the case that we're actually not seeking first what Jesus would have us seek first? And might it be the case that we actually need to start saying no to things? No to the things that everyone else around us says yes, and you're a weirdo if you don't. Yeah, but Jesus says, are you going to follow me or are you going to follow the way of the world that's going to lead to a dead end as it chases everything, by the way? Jesus says, what good is it to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Lead to a dead end and it'll kill you on the way. And so we had to come back and go, you know what? We need to rethink our family life right now. Rethink our budget, rethink our commitments. We need to start saying no to things for the kids. We've said no to sport for whole seasons of life. I love sport. I really want my son to play for the Australian cricket team. But I desperately want him to know God as his heavenly Father. And so we've said no to some things that I'm sure he would have otherwise got there, but he might still. But if Jesus really is who he says he is and makes the difference that he promises, it's going to bite in a beautiful way. What feels like such a big cost because we're doing something so different to everyone around us is actually the way to life. And so it's going to make us rethink the entitlements all around us, the middle-aged entitlement of retirement and bucket lists. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom. The family stage with all those commitments, expecting that the first house that you get is a brand new house or a beautifully fully renovated house. Like, where did that come from? That's one way to kill yourself, metaphorically. It bleeds into the kids, the entitlement of everything and all the stuff and all the streaming services. Have you counted how much that adds up to? No wonder we need free incomes just to make life work. Now, again, there are very real challenges. Financial stress is a real thing. Our society's got itself in a hot mess. What is happening now for younger parents is so much harder than what it was for us 20 years ago. And yet, we are in control of a whole lot more than we might like to admit. And Jesus, he goes there, he said, where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Trust me. There's only one treasure that is worth setting your heart on, relationship with your heavenly Father. What about all the other worries beyond the material things especially? Much, much more to be said. And so please keep coming back. Relationships next week, a source of such grief for so many of us. What does the Bible, what does Jesus have to say about that? Come back, hear more. There's much more to be said. But at the very heart of the difference that Jesus will make for you is you giving up your priorities to embrace his, to trust him, and to trust that that is actually the true way to life. So come back over the coming weeks, come to that thing life you heard about, talk to somebody, do something, because the difference that Jesus makes with all of these things is just so profound. I'm going to invite the band up who's going to lead us in one last song to help us reflect on that. But how about I pray for us as they do that in light of what we've just looked at. Lord God Almighty, you are so almighty. You spoke and the galaxies were flung into place. You exist in holiness and majesty. You need nothing. Everything that exists depends on you. Our hearts only beat another beat because you say beat. And so what an amazing thing that you have come near to us, that you care for us. And I want to ask on behalf of all of us in the room that you might give us that gift of faith that Jesus speaks of. Faith, trust that you really are this God, that Jesus really is the only way to know you. Might you give that, and so please, might you change our lives, our eternities because of that. Amen.